Today, on The Journey.
The right path is not always the smoothest. A life of obedience involves discipline. It involves spiritual training. It involves challenges. It involves some hills. It involves some struggles.
The abundant life Jesus promised winds through dark ravines, over uneven ground, and up steep rocky slopes. And then there's a fork in the path. So on today's broadcast, Ron Moore offers a cautionary tale. It warns of the fatigue that would divert us from the narrow way we should always obediently choose. Before that, I want to let you know about Ron's devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. Its insightful reflections offer warning, grace, and strength for the spiritually weary, and it's available without cost at ronmoore.org. Listen for more details later in the broadcast. Now, here's Ron with a message titled, Worn Out by Obedience, on the Journey.
It is not a secret that in Scripture, the Christian life is often likened to a race. A race that is run, following hard after Christ. A race that has some hills, some challenges, some bad weather, some storms. A race that is sometimes difficult. Now, obedience is always the right path to take, isn't it? Obedience always leads to the finish line. There are no shortcuts with obedience. And here's the best news. God always blesses obedience. Every time. May not be tomorrow. May not be the next day. But I promise you, from His Word, He blesses obedience. But let's face it. Obedience is hard, isn't it? The right path is not always the smoothest. You don't always get to your preferred destination by coasting downhill all the way to the finish line. A life of obedience involves discipline. It involves spiritual training. It involves challenges. It involves some hills. It involves some heat. It involves some struggles. It did for Jesus, and it will for us. Hebrews chapter 5 says this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Check this out, verse 8. Read it with me. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. Now, there are a lot of those who will tell you, and there are many who want to hear, that once you become a Christian, everything in life works out perfectly. You trust in Christ today, and beginning this afternoon, the money pours in, the promotion comes, every relationship is restored. You get the biggest deal of your career. Your future spouse shows up at the door, says, "Here's the ring." Now, we all know that following Christ is the only way to live. It's the only life that makes sense. We are separated from God. We can't please Him. We can't get to Him. We can't work our way to Him. There's an emptiness inside. Augustine said, an inward famine. Man is starving for God. We know that. And we know that when we follow Christ, that's it. We have a life with Him, not only here, but for eternity. And He puts within our heart a peace that passes all understanding. And there's a joy there, even in the midst of challenges. And we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works that He prepared for us to do. There is purpose in life when we become a Christian. And He gives us strength. Talked to a person this week going through an unbelievably difficult time and said, I don't know how people do it without Jesus. But still, obedience is hard. We know God's in control. But just like Jesus, He takes us through the rigors of training today to prepare us for tomorrow. We learn obedience through training and challenges and uphill and heat. Storms through suffering. A guy named Eugene Peterson has written a great book. It's been published for many years now. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. Listen to what he says. Religion in our time has been captured by the tourist mindset. Religion is understood as a visit to an attractive site to be made when we have adequate leisure. For some, it's a weekly jaunt to church. For others, an occasional visit to special services. Some, with a bent on religious entertainment and sacred diversion, plan their lives around special events like retreat rallies and conferences. We go to see a new personality, to hear a new truth, to get a new experience, and so somehow expand our otherwise humdrum lives. Now listen to this. It's not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terribly difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence of mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything goes. Even news about God can be sold if it's packaged freshly, but when it loses its novelty, it goes onto the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Man, that is profound. And that's true. The challenges of obedience are neither new nor unique. From Adam and Eve to man and woman today, we have struggled doing the right thing when we didn't feel like it. Obeying when wrong seemed more attractive. Standing firm when the path of least resistance was only one step away. What I want to do in this new series is to dip in to King David's life and pull out a 16-month experience for David when he lived in a little city called Ziklag. This is a time when David was worn out by obedience and he escaped to live with the enemy. And we're going to see some things beginning today that causes us to escape, some warning signs. We're going to see that when we go over and live with the enemy, that's a place we don't want to be. It's a life of duplicity, hypocrisy. It's a life of cover-up, and it is a land of consequences. We're also going to find how to get out of Ziklag if that's where you find yourself. And we're going to learn the best way to see Ziklag is in your rearview mirror. Now, here's my prayer, and here's the purpose for this series. For those of you worn out by obedience, getting ready to take that bad step to disobedience, this series, I pray, will be a warning. For those of you who have already made that step, I want to show you the danger that you're living in, the things that are happening in Ziklag in your life that are going to be consequential. And, best of all, I want to show you how to get out of Ziklag. The grace of God and how He uses some challenging things to get us back on the path that He needs us to be on. So, let's set the context for our study. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. The nation of Israel wanted a king. They had Samuel, the prophet, who rode around on the back of a donkey all over the place, but they said, we want to be like the other nations. They have these cool kings riding in chariots, flanked by army. We want a king. And so God says, you want a king? You can have your king. And God gave them a man named Saul. This is how we first are introduced to Saul, chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the rest. We are impressed by physical appearance, aren't we? There was a problem. Saul was a big man. He just had a shriveled heart. He was impatient, he was imprudent, and he was impulsive. He was an on-again, off-again follower of God, mostly off-again. He was a selfish leader, more concerned about pleasing himself than his people, and certainly more concerned about pleasing his people than God. Now, God's a God of grace. God's a God of mercy and love and forgiveness, and He can heal the broken, and He can straighten the crooked, and He is patient with us. Aren't you glad He is patient with us? But there are times when his patience runs out. And God's patience ran out with Saul. 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, "You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." 1 Samuel 15, until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And check this out, the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king of Israel. Now, God continued to let Saul reign, but he left him. And I got to tell you, a leader alone is a combination for disaster. So God said to Samuel, let's go get a successor. And he sent Samuel to a city called Bethlehem. A man named Jesse lived there, and Jesse had these sons. And so God said, one of Jesse's sons is going to be the new king of Israel. I love this story. Look at verse 6. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. Eliab must have been an impressive young man. He thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do not consider his appearance. Samuel, we've been here before. Remember Saul? Don't consider his appearance, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look on the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at what? Yeah, he looks at the heart. So all these sons paraded in front of Samuel, and every time God said, not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one, all the sons were gone, and Samuel said, God sent me here to anoint one of your sons. Do you have any other sons? He said, well, I have this other one, but surely he couldn't be it. He's out in the sheep pens, tending sheep. Well, Samuel said, go get him. When David arrived, the Lord said to him, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And then Samuel went to his hometown, Ramah. Pretty cool what happens to David after this, man. He enters the public stage with a bang, or better, a thud, as a rock that he shoots from his sling lands in the forehead of this giant named Goliath. Look at chapter 17, verse 54, after he has killed Goliath. We usually leave this out of the children's material. After he killed Goliath, he went, remember, and took his sword and chopped off Goliath's head. Look at verse 54. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. So David is just carrying this bloody head around with him. And look at verse 57. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul. David was still holding the Philistine's head. He's just carrying it around. Can't you imagine his mother saying, I don't care who you kill, don't bring that bloody head into this house. Whatever Saul sent him to do, 1 Samuel 18, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army, and this pleased all the people. And Saul's officers as well. When David would return from battle, the young women would run out to meet him, dancing and singing songs. And they sang this song, 1 Samuel 18, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. Someone has said the most dangerous thing in the life of a young man is too much success too early. And it's as if God says, David, slow down. Things are going way too fast. Remember the song all the young women sang? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens. Everyone loved that song except Saul. Chapter 18, verse 8, this refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands, what more can he get but my kingdom? And from that day on, Saul made it his goal to kill David. Right after another victory in the battlefield, Saul took a spear, and scripture says he tried to pin him to a wall. And David escaped and began running from Saul. The anointed king of Israel began running from Saul. He's the anointed king. He's running for his life. And he ran for the next 10 years. Now, when we dip into his life in Ziklag, he has been running for 8.5 years. He became so exhausted. This is what he said. He finally concluded, chapter 27, verse 1. David thought to himself, one of these days, I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. I don't care if I've been anointed or not. I don't care what God has said. He's going to kill me. And the best thing I can do is escape to the land of the Philistines. And then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand. You ever feel like that? It's just easier to go over to the land of the enemy. Some of you may be at that point. But what I want to do in these few minutes we have left is just to see if any of you are close. So let me give you some warning signs for Ziklag. Three warning signs. Let these be little lights that go off in your mind. Number one, the exit for Ziklag is close when you are involved in chronic spiritual struggle. The definition of chronic pain is a pain you have had for 6 months or more. So if you're out and you got your hammer and you're nailing something and you hit your thumb, that's going to really hurt. But that's going to go away. It's going to throb like crazy, and then it's going to go away. That's not chronic pain. Chronic pain is something that stays with you, and some of you are going through a chronic spiritual struggle. When it first started, you said, oh man, I'm going through this time. God has given me more strength than I've ever imagined. You testified to others that God was giving you a peace that passed understanding. You told everyone, I'm hearing God's voice more clearly now than ever. And it was true. But then the days turned into weeks. The weeks turned into months. The months turned into years. And if you're not careful, the thoughts of, I can't get through this without the Lord, turn to, why is he doing this to me? Why is he taking me through this? Then, what did I do to deserve this? Then, has God left me? And then, here's the big one, can I trust him? That's what happened to David. Worn out by obedience, thought to himself, one of these days, Saul's going to kill me. I can't trust God. I don't care if he anointed me or not. I don't care if Samuel said I'm going to be the next king. We'll talk more about self-counsel David thought to himself. We'll talk more about that next time. But just for now, note that this dynamic leader, this seasoned warrior, this gifted musician, this soon-to-be king, this man after God's own heart became physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. And for a period of time, said it's better to escape to the enemy. A warning sign. Here's a second one. The exit for Ziklag is closed when you find yourself overreacting over little things. Quick story. 1 Samuel 25, Samuel has just died. And so David says, man, that's a bummer. The guy who anointed me died. Saul's still the appointed king. He didn't even know it yet. The only people with me who saw it were my brothers. I'm not going to blame my family. I'm toast. I've been running for 10 years. I've had it. So he goes to the desert of Moen, and he's with his 600 soldiers at that time. They're a ragtag army of thieves and bandits. They're following David. He has quite an army. So he goes to this area, this wealthy man named Nabal, and Nabal has a lot of sheep, and they're shearing the sheep. And David sends a message back to Nabal that says, Nabal, hey, look, I went through your area. I didn't demand anything. I didn't steal anything. I didn't do anything. In fact, I even protected you as I went through there. Can you give us some food? Well, they send the word to Nabal, and Nabal says, you got to be kidding. I'm not sending anything to David. Who does he think he is? When David heard that, he went ballistic. He told 400 of his soldiers to put on the sword. They were going to go kill Nabal. 400 soldiers to kill Nabal and some shepherds. Talk about taking a sledgehammer to the gnat. You ever overreact? You ever get to the point where little things are tripping you off? Warning flag. Last one. The signs of Ziklag are dangerously close when you have just experienced a spiritual victory. I know it's counterintuitive, but it's true. If you think you stand, be careful, lest you fall. Two times, David, when he was running, had the opportunity to kill Saul. He goes into his camp one time, and he is standing right over Saul. Saul is sound asleep. He takes Abishai with him, and they go down to the camp. No one sees them. They sneak into the camp. They're standing right above Saul, and his spear is stuck by his head. Abishai says, "Let me strike him. It won't take two times." Now, why else did they go into the camp? Why else did he take Abishai with him? Unless to kill Saul. But right then and there, David says, "Oh, man, I can't do it." And he tells Abishai, "We can't do it." And Abishai says, "You got to be kidding me. We're running. We can kill him right here. We can end this thing." David says, "I can't kill the Lord's anointed." And that's the second opportunity he had to take Saul's life. And both times, here's what happened. The end of the story, it says, David took the spear and then he went across the ravine. And the next day he said, "Saul, here's your spear. I had the chance to kill you last night." And Saul would always say, "Oh, David, you're a better man than I am. Oh, David, my son, come back home. Oh, David, my son, I love you so much." David never bought it. And at the end of every story, it says, David and his men went to the next place and Saul went home. Sometimes when you obey, you don't get to go home. So after that last one, Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things. You'll surely triumph." So David went on his way. Saul returned home. But David thought to himself, right after this great act of obedience, "I can't do this anymore. One of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is escape to the Philistines." I know this is not an uplifting sermon, but sometimes we need to be warned. Are you close to Ziklag? Are you looking for the exits? Are you one step away from serious disobedience? Are you living in Ziklag? A life of duplicity, a life of cover-up. There are consequences there.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Have you lived a life of submission to God with little comfort to show for it? Do weariness, trouble, and heartache have you thinking about checking your faith at the exit door of disobedience? Well, you have a companion in King David, and his story is a clear-eyed look at the consequences of such a decision. Ron Moore shares David's all-too-human response to fear and fatigue in his devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. Its thought-provoking daily reflections warn about the dangers of running from God, offer the hope of return, and promise the grace of Christ to everyone who has visited the dark side of disobedience. Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org, or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
When we really want something, we can convince ourselves that we have to have it. We can't live without it. I've had men and women come to me and with a straight face sit in my office and tell me that the affair they were having, the person they were having this affair with, God brought that person into their life. How he answers my prayers. My marriage was a mess and God brought this person in and I've never been happier than I am now. And I say, wait a second, let me get this straight. The same God who says, stay far away from the path of an adulterer. The same God who says that a person who commits adultery lacks judgment. You're saying that God is making an exception just for you. I don't think so. When we take a route away from God, we may, by God's grace, like the prodigal son, come to our senses, realizing that we are knee-deep in pig slop or immorality or dishonesty or debt or addictions or spiritual bankruptcy. Left to myself, I am my own worst counselor. Now today, what I want to do is to see what this self-counsel looks like what it leads to, and then how to stay away from it.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And don't forget your free copy of the devotional booklet, Ziklag, Running Away, Coming Home. You'll find it on the web as a download or in printed form at ronmoore.org or call us toll-free, 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.